Please take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 9. And we read verses 1 to 9 and then also verses 35 to 38. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The one who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. We come once again to the sixth of the sign miracles that John records for us, as John would take us by the hand and lead us through select miracles. He does not in any way seek to include all of them, but select miracles which show to us the power of God. And here this man, Jesus, the master of misfortune, he changes a lifelong debility and he opens eyes that were previously blind. Now this passage puts boots to a horrible teaching which has plagued many people over the years. The disciples are the ones who ask Jesus. We do not know whether Jesus was intending to heal this blind man. He did not heal every lame person, every blind person, every deaf person in all the country of Israel during his ministry, but certainly he healed many. But here he's coming along and he's passing by and there's this blind man, as there were various others. But it was his disciples who really stop the procession and they ask Jesus a question. Perhaps just as they would pass by, wondering, "Who sinned, Rabbi, this man or his parents?" Have not every one of us asked a similar question? What did I do to deserve this? Whether we have asked it simply in our own hearts or whether we have voiced it in prayer to the Lord, "Lord, what did I ever do?" Somehow we make this connection that there is a very definite cause and effect in everything that takes place in this world, and that I am paying now for what I did a day, a year, a decade, 60, 80 years ago. I'm paying. The wages are being paid out. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents. The Jews had a pretty rigid cause and effect also in their attitude. Many of the Jews had the conviction that if for one day the entire nation of Israel was to live without sin, Messiah would come. And so we have encounters such as this very one, Jesus healing the man. We learn that it was on a Sabbath that Jesus healed the man, just as when Jesus healed the lame man by the pool of Siloam. It was on a Sabbath day, and the furor that erupted as a result of that healing. The people speak to the man who's carrying his mat. They're saying, it's the Sabbath day. You can't carry your pallet or your mat today. Well, in their minds, they're thinking, the day is gone. Another day wasted. Maybe Messiah would have come, but here, this man, he's defiled the Sabbath. He has sinned in such a flagrant manner. Well, the disciples, they are wondering also, who sinned? Somebody had to sin. The blindness just didn't happen in and of itself. Was it the parents? And now this man has lived his life in the dark as a result of his parents' sin? Or this man? In advance was there sin that was imputed to him, and as a result, his blindness came upon him. I've said to you that there is a horrible teaching which has been propagated for many years, which has come about to torment people. It is that if you are sick, there is sin in your life. Plain and simple, every sickness is tied with sin, and that if you had not sinned, you would not have that cancer, that heart condition, or whatever trouble it is. It has tormented many people. And it's strange that those who publish such teaching know their Bibles actually precious little. They know nothing of the patient life of Job, who is described as a blameless man, but yet that he might be refined, that good man might become an even more godly man, God allowed for a time of testing. We also read in various portions, such as in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer here talks about these people who have patiently endured. And he quotes out of the Old Testament, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." God receives us as his very own. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul also speaks of their very hard road of the covenant people of Israel, and that we are the clay, and that the potter has the privilege of doing what he chooses with the clay, and that we come to him, we come and we surrender our lives. We surrender it to him and we say, Lord, whether in pleasure or in pain, I want to be absolutely yours. Whether I am made into a vessel of honor or a vessel that this world scorns, I want to be useful in your hands. That is what the Master would call for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, as he is being brought to Christ, Jesus speaks to Ananias in Damascus. Ananias has been very, very hesitant to have anything to do with this man Saul, for he knew what exactly kind of person he had been. But Jesus says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Now, you might think that a chosen instrument would get deluxe accommodation, deluxe treatment all the way. But we keep reading, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, the road of walking with Christ is not always the easy road. The people of Israel understood this through their times of being God's chosen people. It was not always an easy road. The Apostle Paul could bear witness that he suffered greatly, but it was that God might be glorified. God did not give his son into this world of pain and suffering that we might simply have an easy road, but that he might take us to glory, that he might win us out of this wretched world, this twisted world, that he might win us to himself, and that his name might be honored and glorified, and that we might come forth from the furnace as those refined by fire. Oh, that's not easy talk, but that is what God desires for each of us. So here we have, once again, Jesus interacting with his disciples. What happened here? How come this is the way it is? And Jesus says to his disciples, not that this man sinned, nor his parents. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God was to be glorified in what was going to take place that day. People were going to be pointed to Jesus and to his incredible power, his ability to change lives as a result of what that interaction would be so long ago, that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Indeed, he was and is. Jesus simply spits on the ground, makes a bit of mud out of the spittle. He puts it on this man's eyes. I wonder if there was any forewarning of this taking place, or whether Jesus just walked up to the man and pushed this mud on his face. The man might have been insulted, thinking, look, though I can't see, yet I have feelings. But Jesus says to the man, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. The man obeys. What if the man had said, look, I've got a bit of water here. I keep a bottle with me. I get thirsty in the heat of the day. I'm just going to wash this off right here. But he obeys what Jesus instructed him to do. He goes to that specific place, and he comes back seeing. Well, something like this. Someone who for his whole lifetime has been blind, it's hard to keep that a secret. It's hard for him just to fake it or to say, well, you know, really, I was just pretending I was blind all of those years. And all of a sudden, the man can see the beauty of the world and he can identify things. He can see things taking place near and far. And the people, they start to question, what's going on here? Those who knew him and those who were his neighbors. Some said, yeah, this is him. Others, well, no, we're mistaking him for someone else. He himself clearly identifies, I'm him. How were your eyes opened? The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go wash. I obeyed. And I now see. But Jesus, as with some of his other miracles, you remember on the time when Jesus turned the water into wine, it wasn't for the sake of gathering a big crowd around. It was simply that people who would trust in him might understand his mighty power. Jesus had slipped away. Well, we skipped over here in the middle of John chapter 9, quite a portion of scripture, of an account of how that there's this back and forth between the man and the Pharisees and what is going on here. The Jews asking him repeatedly, and finally they come to the point of putting him out. They say, look, you're not going to try and instruct us. And they put him out of the synagogue, verse 34. He was excluded, shut out. Jesus re-enters. He wants this man to understand exactly what has taken place. And as with each of these sign miracles, God would want us not to come and to bow down before the miracle and say, that was incredible. I'd like to see that again. Can I see a replay of that? I'd like to go back and have that same exhilarating adrenaline thrill rush of seeing that take place, of having utterly no hope, and then of seeing what took place. Jesus heard that they had put him out. He finds him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, once again, I must underscore that the whole Gospel of John is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. So Jesus, of course, comes, and John recounts to us how that Jesus asks the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man asks the question, who is he? Perhaps he had overheard the disciples as they had first come close. The disciples had addressed Jesus as Rabbi. Teacher, the man asks, who is this Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? I remarked a few moments ago that we seek to be a Christ-centered church. We seek to lift up the cross of Christ, scorned by the world, but yet the glory of the believer, for it was there that our transformation was effected, that the price of sin that hung over our heads was paid in full, and we go free. Who is it that we should believe in? Who is this one? John, he tells us, he is Jesus. He is God's one and only Son. And Jesus says to the man who had been blind, you have both seen him. You have seen him with your physical eyes. You have seen him with your spiritual eyes. And he is the one who is talking to you, both to your human ears and to your heart, saying, come unto me and find salvation and rest and full and complete healing and hope for life everlasting. Well, what did the man do? A week or two ago, we recounted how that when Jesus turned the water into wine, the disciples believed in him. There was an appropriate response. Then, when Jesus touched, or rather healed that nobleman's son from such a difference, when the nobleman figured it out, he figured out the time of day when his boy got well and realized that it was at the same hour that Jesus had said, go, your son lives. And he believed in Jesus. There was a response. There was an appropriate response. Here this man, having realized who Jesus is and his power, that he indeed is Lord, the man says, "Lord, I believe." And John adds in, "He worshiped him." I always hesitate to underline various portions of the Bible because I hesitate to exalt any one part over above another. But there are those who have said, Jesus never claimed to be Lord. He never claimed to be God. And he never received worship. But here is a clear account of how that Jesus received worship. He did not say, oh, like Paul and Silas or Barnabas, he did not say, oh, don't worship me, I'm not who you think I am. He received the worship that was rightfully due to him. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. The Pharisees, they had some questions. What's going on here? Are we blind? And Jesus would in effect say, yes, indeed you are. That I may believe, we proclaim Jesus Christ as God's Son and the Son of Man, the unique God-man who came into this world to live among us, but to die on Calvary's cross. If you have not received him, won't you make this the day when you will stand alongside of this formerly blind man? Oh, every one of us have been blind. We can't point fingers at him and say, what a pathetic individual, without pointing at ourselves and saying, I've been just as blind. I've walked by the Lord of glory. I've passed him by. I could have had all of his riches, all of his treasure, but yet I've passed him by. Will you not today say, Lord, I believe, and won't you worship? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for what you did so many years ago. We give you thanks that it was recorded for our blessing and for our strengthening. Thank you that you instructed your disciples that we might also be instructed. Thank you that you open blind eyes yet today. I pray that there would be men and women who have been blind to who you truly are, that by faith they would see you as the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the one who came to be our Lamb given for our sin. Lord, may there be men and women who will trust in you, who will repent of their sins, who will surrender themselves to you fully and completely. So work, I pray. And may they know forgiveness of sins. May they know the confidence of heaven as their everlasting home. And may they know the joy of your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.